we are in John chapter 11. And we're about to head into the final week of Jesus' life before his death and his resurrection. But there's one final story before that begins. So we're all very familiar with the story, that final week where he has his triumphal entry. He comes in, he's declared king, and then he's got certain things that happen while he's there in Jerusalem. The other three Gospels, interestingly, the other three Gospels tend to focus more on what was happening up in Galilee throughout their Gospels. John covers more of what is happening. Jesus is constantly making these trips down to Judea and coming into Jerusalem. And so as a result, the stories that John tells tend to be very different. Also, John wrote his gospel much later in his life. The other three gospels had probably been out for about 20 to 25 years before he wrote this gospel. And so it's almost more like he's covering different things, things that have not been covered. He is primarily during that final week, he's going to be focused. One of the main things that's going to happen is a long conversation that Jesus is going to have with his disciples. While he's there at the Last Supper, it's a very long conversation he's going to have with them and sharing them about the Spirit, sharing with them about their salvation. But before that week, there's this one last story. There's this final event that happens, and it's the story of raising Lazarus from the dead. Most of us are somewhat familiar with the story. Most of us have heard about the story where Lazarus has died and he's going to show up and call Lazarus out of the grave. He's been dead for 4 days. But that's not what we're going to talk about today. Today our main focus is going to be on the events just preceding the miracle. It would be very easy in this section of scripture that we're going to cover today, to see it as kind of a prelude and to go, yep, that happened. And then let's get to the story about Lazarus. Let's get to him talking to Martha and Mary. Let's get to the main event. And yet this little section of scripture carries some really important concepts, some very important things. So John chapter 11, verse 1. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Most of us are very familiar with the story of Mary and Martha. We love the story of Mary and Martha because Jesus is at their house and Mary goes to sit at Jesus' feet while Jesus is teaching and sharing, and Martha's hustling and bustling about and doing the thing, and she says, "Jesus, tell my sister to help." Right? And we see Martha's the very type A, very, you know, hyper in charge woman, and Jesus rebukes her for that. However, we will get a very different picture of Martha coming up, seeing that she is someone who is very interested in the things that Jesus said. She's been a disciple of Jesus. But we're familiar with Mary and Martha. But we find out that they have a brother, Lazarus. Now, they're from Bethany. Bethany was a small little village. I mean, literally a little hamlet. If you're in Jerusalem, if you're in the city of Jerusalem and facing south, then the Mount of Olives would be over on the east side of Jerusalem, outside of the wall. And it was actually a very short walk to get there. Bethany was on the southeast side of the Mount of Olives. So where Jesus went up into the Garden of Gethsemane, that was just simply a walk from Jerusalem outside the wall up the hill to the Garden of Gethsemane, the Mount of Olives. Bethany was literally on the other side of the hill. It's still a town today. It's a very little a small community there still today. But it was a 2 mile walk from Jerusalem. I was looking on the map. What kind of a landmark can I find? If you had to walk from here to Grossmont Hospital, that would be a 2 mile walk. So it was a 2 mile walk from Jerusalem to the town of Bethany. Verse 2, this Mary and Martha, this Mary whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, we haven't gotten that story yet. That story is actually going to happen in chapter 12. But John is presuming that you've heard the story before. He's presuming that that story was well enough told that as a person in the first century was reading this, they would go, I know that story. Oh, it's that Mary. They would have an understanding of who this Mary was. Verse 3, so the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Now, there is obviously a very special relationship between Jesus and Mary and Martha and Lazarus. There's, for some reason, a special relationship. We don't know what that relationship was. We don't know why them. But theirs was a home that Jesus would often stay when he would travel. Theirs was the place that he would go. Oh, we're going to be in Jerusalem? Let's stay at Mary and Martha's house. It was a place that they would go to. When Martha meets Jesus after Lazarus' death, and we'll come to that, Lord willing, next week, she exhibits to him a very clear understanding of the resurrection. I know that there will be a resurrection at the last day, she tells him. And that's one of the first times we really hear something about that. And that means that Jesus was spending time with them. Jesus was teaching them. Jesus was probably even discipling them to an extent. That Martha would have that level of understanding of Jesus' teaching. So there was a special relationship there. There was time spent with these three. Martha speaks like someone who's been taught. So there's no presumption on Mary and Martha's part in speaking of Jesus' special friendship, special love towards Lazarus. Jesus, the one that you love, he's sick. Now, verse 4, when he heard this, Jesus said to his disciples, this sickness will not end in death. Nope, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he ran as fast as he could to help them. Doesn't say that, does it? When he heard that Lazarus was sick, he called the doctor and made sure that medicine went directly to where he was. No, it doesn't say that either. When he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed right where he was for 2 more days. This sickness, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. This sickness would culminate in death, but this sickness would not end in death. Because Lazarus was going to die, but that's not the end of the story. This sickness will not end in death. Oh, he'll die. But that's not going to be the end result of this story. Now take note. Jesus is going to allow Lazarus to die. And he's not asking permission. Did you catch that? Jesus is going to allow Lazarus to die. And he's not asking permission. Point number one, in the form of a question. Are you entirely willing to allow Jesus to have his way in your life no matter what the circumstances? If you're taking notes, write that down. Are you entirely willing to allow Jesus to have his way in your life no matter the circumstances? What if it involved losing your house? Losing your job? What if it's bringing your finances down to the nub? You know, when you've only got 3 digits left in your bank account and 2 of them are on the wrong side of the decimal point? Been there. What if it pertains to your health? What if it pertains to your spouse's health? What if it pertains to your children's health? What if it involves the death of someone you love? Will you entrust your faith and your fate into the hands of Jesus? If, and while I say if, it's always going to be the case, but will you entrust your faith and your fate into the hands of Jesus if it is for God's glory, that God's Son may be glorified through it? We just sang, I will climb this mountain with my hands wide open. There's nothing I hold on to. Now, we like to sing the song. It sounds fantastic, but are we liars or do we mean it? Do we sing the ideal but not expect to meet up to it? Are we better off not singing half of the worship songs that we sing if we just don't mean it? Or do I climb this mountain with my hands wide open? Is there nothing I hold on to? We studied very intensely through 1 Peter, starting almost about 2 years ago. And the first things that we learned in 1 Peter was that we are to praise God because you are saved. And because you were saved, you will go through. And our trials come so that our faith might be proved genuine. That's right. If you haven't heard this series, go listen to it. We praise God because we're saved. But being saved, you will go through trials, period. But the trials come so that your faith might be proved genuine. God has a plan to grow you and shape you in everything that He desires to allow you to walk through. He has a plan, whatever it is that you walk through. Those things are for your benefit. The blessings, the joys, the mountaintops, and the valleys. The struggles, the persecutions, the trials, they are all there for God's glory, for His glory. I saw some text from a book the other day, and I hesitate because I saw in a thing that maybe someone else here saw online, and I'm speaking nothing against the person that posted it. No, they're not in this room. But I saw some text from a book that someone was sharing about how Jesus died so that you can know how valuable you are, that you can know how amazing you are, so that you could hold up your head in confidence because He loves you. And on it went. The thing is, Jesus died to save you from sin. Not so that you can know how amazing you are, but so that you can know how amazing He is. So that you can hold up your head and look to Him and praise Him and glorify Him. The thing is, it's not about you. It's about Him all the time in all things. Abraham took Isaac up the mountain to sacrifice him, and he didn't ask permission. How do you know he didn't ask permission? How do you know Isaac wasn't in on it? Because they got to the top of the mountain and Isaac said, Dad, where's the sacrifice? It's you, actually. He didn't ask permission. All of this was done to prove Abraham's faith as genuine. Not so that the Lord would know. Not so that the Lord would know, because the Lord already knew. Of course, He is God. but so that Abraham would know where his faith was. The Bible said, back when God said to Abraham, chapter 15, verse 6, God told him that I will give you descendants as numerous as the sands on the seashore, as numerous as the stars in the sky. And Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness because he heard God and he trusted God. It's time to put that to the test, Abraham. I want you to take your only son, and I want you to sacrifice him. But wait a second, you gave me a promise that through my one son, you were going to give me descendants as numerous as the sands on the seashore. Now you want me to kill my son. Okay, I get it. I believe you, Lord. In fact, I've always believed you for the last 25 years, actually probably closer to 50 because now Isaac is like 30 years old. I believe you, Lord. I believe you so fully that I'm willing. Hebrews tells us that he was willing to sacrifice his son because he believed in his heart that God would raise him from the dead. Because that's your problem. You made a promise to me, a promise that I believed from the get-go. And you want me to kill him, but you're going to give me descendants? I don't have any descendants yet. You're going to have to bring him back to life. Done. It was to show Abraham's faith to Abraham and to every single Jew that followed along afterwards, and then for you and for me. What does Paul tell us? That we are children of Abraham because we are people of faith. We simply believe. We believe. Jesus didn't ask Lazarus permission because it's not about Lazarus. It's about Jesus. Every step you take, every move that you make, every cake that you bake, it's all there for the glory of Jesus. What you do and what happens to you and how you react to it, it's either for His glory or it's for your glory. So the question is, will you submit to whatever Jesus sends your way so that He might be glorified by it? Verse 7. And then He said to His disciples, let's go back to Judea. It's time. We've been here a couple days. Time to go back to Judea. They've spent time. One of the last things that they had done was they were there with the Feast of the Dedication, and then He's finally like, you know, Pharisees and they're in Jerusalem. He's like, yeah, it's time to pull away. And they'd gone over to where that they were discipling, where John the baptizing, where John the Baptist was baptizing originally. So Jesus went over there, and people were following. It's time to go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, just a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you. And yet you want to go back? And we just read last week, they wanted to stone him for declaring that he was the Son of God, even though they should have understood that there would be something bigger, more fantastic about the Messiah that they weren't willing to accept. But he declared that he was the Son of God. And so they reached and they looked for stones to stone him. And just a few months before that, they tried to stone him at the Feast of the Tabernacles as well. And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It's when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. Statements like this, why we actually have to study our Bibles. What are you talking about, Jesus? 12 hours of daylight. Are there not 12 hours of daylight? He's referring to living to the fullness of the day. Right? Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Look, we have a full day to work. And in the vernacular of the day, what the day represented when they were talking about working a full day, what they were talking about was living a full life. You get one life. You get one life. And you need to live it out. And you need to live it fully. Therefore, anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. If you walk in the daytime, you won't stumble, because, duh, I can see, right? If you walk in the daytime, you won't stumble. You have the light, and you can see where you're going. But it's not just any light. The NIV here uses a strange translation if you're in the NIV. It says, for they see by this world's light. But that's not really what the Greek text says. The better translation used in many other translations is the light of the world. You can see because you're seeing by the light of the world. Who's the light of the world? Jesus stood there in the court of the women at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, and what did he say? I am the light of the world. Why can you walk in the daytime and not stumble? Because I can see by the light of the world. I can see by Jesus. I can see by what he has called me to. And then on the Sermon on the Mount, we talked about this last week. After he said, I am the light of the world, what did he tell all the people of the Sermon on the Mount? You are the light of the world. Why are you the light of the world? Because he is the light of the world, and he's reflecting himself off of you. We're supposed to be reflecting him. We're supposed to be casting his light on others. Not because you have some special kind of a light within yourself, but because he is reflecting, he is shining through you. That makes you the light of the world. You're supposed to be reflecting his light, walking in his light, walking according to the light of the world. So you will not stumble when you walk according to the light of the world. But if you choose to walk by your own rule, by your own purpose, according to your own wants and your own comforts and your own preferences, then you'll choose to walk in a way that maybe you don't really want seen. You might have to make compromise. You might have to make some shifts. You might have to do some things that, you know, well, maybe tweak my interpretation because that fits what I like better. You'll walk in darkness. You'll walk without illumination. And most assuredly, you'll stumble. Point number two, again, in the form of a question. Are you entirely willing to walk according to his light and not your own? Are you entirely willing to walk according to his light and not your own? Matthew Henry writes that those who are righteous, without any additional security, I'm paraphrasing this because I got to bring it out of the 18th century for it to read a little bit better, but he used the term with no collateral security, security in nothing but him. Those who are righteous without any additional security or personal motives, they rely upon the word of God as their rule, and they regard the glory of God as their end. And keeping this as their focus, then they are furnished with a faithful guide in all of their doubts and a powerful guard in all of their dangers. When your focus is on the word of God as your rule, and when you regard the glory of God as your end, then you are guarded from doubt and you are guarded from danger, spiritual danger. I was talking about security. Just talking with Todd about it earlier, about how A lot of us like security. Many of us, you know, really want security. Gentlemen, your wives want security. And, you know, so we mess with that and we go get self-employed, right? We do things that don't necessarily offer security, right? We go get, you can go get a corporate job. You can work for, you can set up life insurance. You can plan with all different kinds of insurance. You can get flood insurance. I had to get flood insurance living up on top of the hill here because, believe it or not, we're on a floodplain. How, I don't know. There's a valley down there. That's where the water goes. There's no such thing as security outside of Jesus Christ. I'm going to say that again. There is no such thing as security outside of Jesus Christ. Oh, wait, no, I got a good corporate job. Yeah, I'm way high up on the chain at Montgomery Ward. Who? Yeah, out of business. Oh, I work for this department of the government. Oh, just got shut down, dissolved. Well, I'm fine. I'm fine in my job. Oh, just got COVID in the hospital. Just got hit by a car. Just got laid off, downsized. There is no such thing as security. It feels secure. I know where my next paycheck is, provided nothing else happens. That's what Matthew Henry is talking about by collateral security. What are you putting your faith in? What are you putting your security in? My security is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. In Jesus Christ and Him alone. That is the only thing I can be 100% secure in. That He loves me, that He died on the cross for me, and I have eternity waiting for me. You can't take it away from me. I have it. It's mine. It's not to be taken away. I am secure, eternally secure. It's an anchor for my soul. Have I driven the point home? So Jesus was clear. Yes, they're trying to kill me. And after this trip to Bethany, they would then head to Jerusalem, where He would then be arrested and abused and beaten and crucified. Are you sure we want to go there? They're trying to kill you. I know they are. Let's go. He had a plan. He had a purpose. And He encourages His disciples to follow Him to the end. They would see a grand miracle. Come on, guys. This is actually a good thing. I realize I tarried here. They don't even know the weight of it all yet. But it's good that you're going to be coming because you're going to see something really cool. And it's going to be nothing compared to what they're about to see in another week and a half. Because He'll be raising from the grave. My lineage is Scottish. Come from the clan of Seton. That are my people. Lowland Scots. And my clan has a motto. The motto, which is written above the crest, is this: hazard yet forward. Hazard yet forward. Whatever the danger, keep going. Hazard yet forward. Whatever is coming at you, whatever the danger is, just keep going. As a Christian, having faith in Christ and confidence in your salvation, I tell you to hazard yet forward. As David wrote in Psalm 23, I will fear no evil because you are with me. After he said this, he went on to tell them, hey guys, our friend Lazarus, he's fallen asleep, and I'm going to go there to wake him up. And his disciples replied, well, Lord, if he's sleeping, he'll get better. Jesus was, of course, speaking of his death, but his disciples thought that he meant natural sleep. So Jesus spoke to him plainly, and he said, look, guys, he's dead. All right, sorry, I wasn't clear. He's dead. Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there. Lazarus is thinking, well, what about my sake? Remember, it's not about Lazarus. It's not about you. It's about him. For your sake, I'm glad that I wasn't there to do the healing. Well, what if he was there? Couldn't he have just done nothing? Well, that would have really messed with their minds if he was there and doing absolutely nothing. And if he was there and this guy that he loved suffering and hurting and in pain and sick and dying, literally dying, Jesus might have felt compassion and saved. He pulled himself away. I can't be there for this. I don't want to mess this up. But I'm glad I wasn't there, guys, so that you may believe. You're going to see something so radical. You're going to witness this for yourselves. So let's go to him. Verse 16, then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us go also, that we may die with him. Now, first of all, let me just say, I love Thomas. I really do love Thomas. I think Thomas gets such a bad rap with the whole doubting Thomas thing. I'm not sure I believe. And like he's always, I doubt it. That's all we remember about Thomas. But every time he speaks in the Bible, I find him very genuine, very forthright. He speaks what's on his mind. Now, the name Thomas is probably a nickname. It says he is Thomas, also known as Didymus. Now, in the Greek, the word Didymus simply means twin, right? It means twin. Oh, so maybe Didymus was his nickname. In the Hebrew, when Isaac and Rebekah were going to have twins, the Hebrew word is thummim. Thummim, right? It's where the name Thomas comes from. It's okay. It's where the name Thomas comes from, Thummim. So they both appear to be nicknames for him. Twin is literally the only name that we have for this disciple. And the next thing he does, after Jesus challenging them to walk out their lives according to the light of the world, and telling them that there was something coming to see that would help them to believe. What does Thomas do? He rallies together the other disciples. He brings to them a word of courage and he says, let's go also, that we can die with him. Jesus just finished saying how important it is to live our life fully, to walk in accordance with the light, to do it right. And to not do it according to your own will, but to do it according to God's will, according to the light. And Thomas says, yeah. Hey, guys, let's do it. And if he's going to die, let's die with him. Him who, the Greek context signifies Jesus. He's not talking about, let's go die with Lazarus. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, let's go die with Jesus. If he's gonna die, let's die too. Jesus said, follow me, right? Follow me. He said it over and over. You, follow me. Well, does that count if that means follow me into death? We work so hard to avoid trouble and persecution. Maybe we need to learn to embrace it. I was thinking earlier just today about Jesus went to the cross. He had to carry his cross. He had to embrace the cross and drag it. He embraced his persecution. The apostles rejoiced when they were beaten for preaching the gospel, and they were rejoicing, they were glad that they were counted worthy to suffer for the sake of the gospel, to suffer like Jesus did. After the death of her husband, Ruth went to her mother-in-law, Naomi, And she said, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And where you die, I will die. I will go with you. We find it honorable when we read these things in the Bible. We find it powerful when we see the strength of character that it takes. And then we fight it in our own lives. I'm not saying ask for it. I'm not saying put yourself into a position to just go be persecuted. And most certainly don't be a jerk. Because that's not persecution. That's just people not liking you. I'm saying be willing to accept what comes our way. Thomas is willing to go the distance for Jesus. And when we understand that eternity is our destination, we are concerned far less with the struggle of the journey. Again, Matthew Henry writes, I love this, how pleasantly does the good man speak of dying, as if it were but undressing and going to bed. How pleasantly does the good man, the righteous man, speak of dying, as though he was just simply undressing and going to bed. Are you that secure in your salvation? Are you that secure in who you are in Christ? If he calls you, will you go? Point number three, once again in the form of a question. Are you willing to give your whole life to follow Jesus? Now listen carefully. My point here is not to drive home all of these hard points. Jeez, Brett, lighten up. Are you a Christian? Good. Now dig in. Here comes the hard. Life's going to be tough. Prepare for the pain. Prepare for obedience. Prepare to die. Is that what I'm saying? I'm saying prepare to live. Prepare to live. Prepare to live to the fullest. Prepare to live wholeheartedly for Christ. Prepare to live now for eternity, because it's a privilege to be used for Christ. It's a privilege to live for Christ according to his light. And it's a privilege to die for Christ, to offer your whole life without fear, because as John writes in 1 John 4:18, perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. You are the recipient of his perfect love. Have you let it cast out fear? If you've ever had ham and eggs, you'll learn something very quickly. It requires both the chicken and the pig. True? You tracking? The chicken is involved. The pig is fully committed. If you've ever had ham and eggs, the chicken is involved. The pig is fully committed. Many of us live our lives, and many of us live out our faith like chickens. Now, I want to be really clear. No, I don't mean as cowards. Okay? I'm not saying that you're a bunch of chickens, because if I'm saying that, then what am I saying about the pigs, right? Let's stick with the metaphor. The metaphor is chickens are involved, pigs are committed. Are you willing to offer some involvement for Christ? Here, you need some eggs? I've got some. Pass on the egg. give something of yourself, but you know, it's okay. I'll make more tomorrow. Your involvement is great. Your involvement is hoped for. It's part of what makes ham and eggs so good. It's the eggs. But it's not being all the way in. The pig gives his life for the benefit of your meal. There is no less that he can do. It's all in or no ham. My encouragement to you is to go all in, to go 100%. I'm not saying that we all sign off and we all go head to the mission field, though that would actually be kind of fun, right? A big group of us just going, you know what, peace out, off to wherever your version of the mission field is, Guatemala, the rainforest, Africa, the Siberia, I don't know what your version of the mission field is. For me, it's usually someplace very tropical and beachy. But these days, there's enough of a mission field in your home. And if not in your home, right next door. And if you live in a place where everyone in my house is a Christian, the guy next door is a Christian, and the guy on the other side, he's a Christian, and the guy across the street, man, they're full-on Christians. Maybe it's time to move and bring some more Christ to your neighborhood. I'm not saying quit going to work and quit living life. But I'm not so sure about saying having a normal life, because what's normal anyways? Live how you want, say what you want, do what you want. If that's normal, then it is not normal living for Jesus. Because he gave it all, and he asks for all of you. All of you, to admit that you're a sinner, whoever you are, Jesus says, admit that you're a sinner. Repent. Love one another, even when you don't feel like it. Forgive those who hurt you because you were forgiven. He asks us to stretch. He asks us to pull it all out. We do it because Jesus left his throne to become a man, to die for mankind, and to save you from sin. Take a second. Close your eyes. Just humor me. Close your eyes. And see Jesus on the cross. Arms outstretched, bleeding from the head, bleeding from his back, bleeding from his hands and his feet. Now, in your mind, walk up to the cross and embrace it. Blood and all. Embrace the cross that he embraced for you. You can open your eyes. You were dead before Christ. You were dead. And we died with Christ. And Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, and you were raised with Christ. With his resurrection, you are retroactively tied back to his resurrection, and you have been given new life. You are resurrected if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. He asks for all of it. What does this mean practically? How do you live this out? Our first point was, are you willing to submit yourself to whatever Jesus allows in your life and for his glory? Like Lazarus being submitted, whether he wanted to be or not. He was not asked permission. So what do you do? What does your life say about Jesus? Is it about him or is it about you? There's a reason James says, count it all joy when you go through trials of many kinds. That means I didn't ask for this, but I'm going to count it as joy. I'm going to glorify God through the struggle I'm going through. Is it recognizable that you are living it out, that you are loving others, that you are gentle, that you are caring, that you are humble, all for His glory? Number two was, are you willing to walk your life according to the light of the world, whatever comes? You can walk His way or you can walk your way. We have all stumbled. I'm going to be abundantly clear about this. We have all stumbled. Before I was a Christian, I wasn't. And as a Christian, on my face. We have all stumbled in this room. And if you want to come to me and tell me, well, I haven't stumbled, then you're a liar and then you're stumbling, right? We've all stumbled in some way, shape, or form. We know when we're in darkness. We know what it looks like when we're walking in the darkness, walking according to our ways. Living life the way that we want instead of what Jesus is trying to lead us to. What can you do to follow after His light? And then what can you do to help others walk the same way? Number three, are you willing to place such trust in Jesus that you will go with Him even if you die with Him? We are here as a part of the body of Christ. Cedars is the church that you call home, or maybe you're thinking of calling it home, or maybe you're just visiting today. It doesn't matter. Are you attending? Are you involved or are you committed? Are you attending? Are you involved? Or are you committed? Now, I'm not saying substitute church for Christ. That's not what I'm doing. I'm not saying, you know, how are you going to give yourself to Christ? Well, give yourself to Cedars. Let's just, you know, we can just put the church there, and then you can just do the church thing. That's not what I'm saying, but this is where we engage with Christ, with one another as the body of Christ. This is where we learn, where we grow, combined with each other, connected with each other. Look, COVID's not over. COVID hit, and it was like, psh, right? We had all these people doing all these things, and some people wanted to take off, and some people wanted to take a break, and other people were like, no, I'm doing the thing. And then we were all at home, and now we're all back. And you know what? It's not gone. If you're waiting for it to go, it's not gone. But we're all still doing things. We're all still trying to reach people and love on people and bless people. Give benevolence to people. Give the gospel to people. Help the people here to grow and to walk with them and to carry them when we have to love as we need to. There's children to teach. Don't let Carla get all the joy, all the blessing. There's joy in that. There's blessing in that. So I hear. I'll pay you later. There is joy in teaching the children or the youth. In discipling others, in reaching people for Jesus. There's joy in coming here to do the work of setting up and doing all of the things. Look, this is not some underhanded way of trying to get you guys to like get more things done. It's a privilege to give my life to Christ. It's a blessing that I would want each and every one of you to be a part of, fully engaged, fully committed. All of us prepared to do what needs to be done so that people can know Jesus and grow in Jesus. I desire that all of you would know the full, incredible privilege of being used by Jesus for His glory, of walking in His light, and of living a life fully committed to Him. Thomas says, hey guys, let's go die with Him. Thomas later journeyed to India to preach the gospel. And when he got there, he was not met kindly. And he died a martyr with so many spears thrust into him that his body remained standing, propped up by the spears. He gave his life for Christ. He was a man of his word, and there is no doubt about it. So I say, let's go die with him. I say, hazard yet forward. I say, be a pig. Let's be fully committed for Jesus. Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We love you. Father, help us to acknowledge, help us to be filled with your Spirit, Lord, that we may see and know the things that we would not otherwise see and know. The Spirit of truth that your word says. The Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Help us to be filled by your Spirit that we can know and understand all that you have done for us, the lengths that you went. And help us, Lord, to rely upon you for all things, that you are our security, the only security that can never go away. Help us to walk in strength in you, in confidence in you, committed to you, that we might die with you, so that we might live with you. Father, be with us. We ask, we pray in Jesus' holy, holy, precious name.